own in a different way. Now, it's not that any of those pastors are doing anything wrong. Those are all great churches. But it reveals that even today, we have the same tendency that the church at Corinth had of identifying and kind of overemphasizing the role of human leaders. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which is where we're going to be this morning, is going to explain to us in no uncertain terms how ridiculous it is for us to do that, how insane it is for us to elevate human leaders to the level that they were doing there and that we often do today. So I want to encourage you, if you have a Bible, to turn to the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 3. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Because what this passage is going to reveal is that this church and every church is built by God alone. And it belongs to God alone. And anytime we place too much focus on human leaders, then it opens the door for comparison and it opens the door to pride. And both of those will absolutely detour a church from its mission and eventually destroy a church because it gets off track from its mission. So, simple statements this morning. The first is, First Baptist Church is built by God alone. You know, out on the front, we have this plaque that tells when this building was built, about 10 or 11 years ago. But, you know, that actually, it says First Baptist Church. But that refers to the building in which the body of Christ known as First Baptist Church meets. The body of Christ, the church, which you are the church, we are the church, it is built by God alone. He is the one who enables all of it to happen. Now, I know that you agree with that on a certain level. And if I were to ask you, you know, you believe that? Yes, I believe that the church is built by God alone. But we must be extraordinarily careful to make sure that we keep focused on that, because the temptation to give credit and to elevate human leaders is incredibly powerful. I mean, I've read our church's history, and I've read the histories of some other churches. You know, I had some insomnia issues, and said, I like history. I'm own up to my geekdom, and I like it. In our church history and in other church histories, they will say things like, well, Pastor so-and-so built the church to where the attendance was higher than ever was before. Well, we know what they mean, but we have to be careful, else we will start giving credit to human leaders for what the Bible says only God can do. And this text tells us only God can make a church grow. In chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, Paul writes, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Do you catch that phrase? He uses it twice there. He says, God is the one who gives the growth. And the problem with this church at Corinth was they had the wrong perspective. They were looking at their church from below and only seeing the effect of human leaders instead of looking from God's perspective above and allowing them to see that God is the one that ultimately is in charge of all of this. And so they tended to overvalue their human leaders. So Paul comes in and he says, you know what? Apollos and me and any other leaders, we're essentially nothing. Now, that's not saying that hard work doesn't matter or that faithful human leaders are unimportant. What Paul is saying, when it comes to the point of what really matters, people coming to faith in Jesus Christ, God is the only one who can make that happen. Without God's work in the hearts of the people of Corinth, without the work of the Holy Spirit to draw them, without God's grace, without the finished work of Christ, without the cross, without the gift of faith from God, there would be no church, no matter how charismatic, no matter how gifted the leaders were. Again, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't honor leaders or appreciate those who work hard. I mean, Paul said in Philippians 1 about Epaphroditus, honor such men. In 1 Thessalonians 5:13, he tells the church to esteem their leaders. But here's the thing. A church should honor their leaders to the extent that the leaders decrease and God increases. In other words, we should honor leaders in our church in direct proportion to how they elevate God and humble themselves. So the more that people elevate themselves and put God in the background, that should not be honored. So the word for us is be careful. Be careful as a church in elevating any human leader. Concentrate on the greatness of God. Make much of him and his name. He's the one that makes it grow. And then he alone provides the foundation. In verse 9, what Paul is doing in this whole section is he's using some different analogies. Analogy of a field, of a building, and eventually next week we're going to look at it as a temple. And he makes the shift in verse 9 from being God's field to where God is the one who makes things grow to the church is God's building. So you and I, we're God's building. We're the structure that he is building in a sense. And Paul says a building can have only one foundation. Verse 11 says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the difference in this analogy is that Jesus is the foundation. He himself, actually, more specifically, Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what he's saying is that the foundation of the church is the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it should be nothing else. A church should be built on nothing other than the gospel. Now, like I said, I don't pretend to know a lot about buildings and construction, but I do know enough to know a foundation's important. I mean, a foundation, what your foundation is like determines what kind of structure you can build on top of it, right? I mean, doesn't that make sense? I know a little bit of this from experience. When we were building our house 20 years ago, we had talked to the builder about adding an extra foot onto the north end of the house in order to enlarge some of the rooms on that side of the house. And so after the foundation was poured, we were looking at it, and Gene was kind of walking off to see how big the rooms are going to be, and we discovered they forgot to pour that extra foot. So that pretty well did away with any possibility those rooms are going to be any larger, because the foundation determines what you can build on it. You can't build something that a foundation isn't going to support. So if we try to build some kind of church structure, some kind of organization on a foundation other than the gospel of Christ, what's going to happen is it's going to be very unstable, or we stop calling it a church. I mean, you can build an organization of people and programs and activities on anything you want, but if it's not built on the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not a church, it's a club or something. I don't know. And so this is what happens when people try to build on what Paul refers to in this text over and over again as the wisdom of this world or the wisdom of this age. So what is the wisdom of this age? What is he talking about there? Well, here's the heart of it. When we think that we know better than God, that's what it means. And you say, well, I would never say that. God, I would never say that I know better than God. And yet every single one of us has done this probably multiple times throughout the week. We do it in the choices we make in our schedule, in our priorities, in the use of our resources, in our time, in our relationships. We say, well, I know I should do this. I know the Bible says this. And then we add this one little word that puts us above God. But. I mean, how can you do it? How can you say, this is what God says, but. I mean, I know that the eternal God, the creator of everything that exists, the one on whom I am dependent for my very next breath, the one on whom I'm dependent for my very next heartbeat, the one who has existed for eternity, who is already in the future that I know nothing about, in his word, he says, I should do this, but. How insane is that? And yet we do it all of the time. And that is what Paul is talking about when he says the wisdom of this world. Because we were born with this sinful nature. And the sinful nature that we're born with pushes us to say, well, you know what's better for your life. You know what is better to do. And so you should be in charge of your life and deciding what's most important and deciding what is best and with your time and your resources and your energy and all of that. And even after we are saved, we continue to wrestle with this. We continue to fight against this rebellious tendency inside of us. And Paul calls that tendency to see God as a consultant that we go to get advice, or God as a means to an end. I love and serve God so that I can get this or experience this. Paul calls that the wisdom of this world. And we give into it all the time. Now, I said I love history. Friday was the 70th anniversary of D-Day. And, I loved hearing about the stories about things that happened back in 1944. And even about the things that happened in this service. I haven't read the whole story yet, but there was this story about this guy who's in a rest home, which most of the people from World War II would be now. And they said, well, we can't arrange transportation for you to get to the memorial thing. So he figured it out himself. They go to check his room at the rest home. He's not there. It's like they're in a panic. Oh, he's at the D-Day memorial thing. So back in 1950, a German theologian, interesting enough, wrote a book called Christ in Time. His name was Oscar Kuhlmann. And he was the first one who made this comparison to D-Day and V-Day, to Christ's coming and dying on the cross and the return of Christ that brings the end of the world. You see, D-Day determined the outcome of World War II. Once that was established, that beachhead and beyond, the end of the war was determined. It was no longer in question. But the war didn't actually end until V-Day, VE Day and then later VJ Day. But, there was no question who was going to win the war. And so Oscar Kuhlmann says, when Jesus came and died on the cross, that was D-Day. He won the victory over sin and Satan and hell on the cross. That's decided. There's no question about that anymore. But he still has to return. And between D-Day and V-Day, there were real battles fought. People died. People were injured. It mattered. And between Christ's death on the cross and his coming again, you and I will face battles. We will fight against the hold of sin, the temptations, and we cannot give in to the wisdom of this world, because it will take us down a road of defeat. First Baptist Church is built by God alone. But also, First Baptist Church belongs to God alone. Every once in a while, Jane will come and bring me this paper to sign, for some kind of thing, a contract or something for the church. And it'll say, on the line, it'll say, owner, sign here. And I'm always a little nervous about that. It's like, I'm not sure that I want to put my name down as the owner of the church. I mean, I know what they mean, but this makes me a little bit nervous. So not only is God the ultimate builder of the church, but he is also ultimately the owner of the church. It belongs to him. That means he has a right to do with it as he pleases and evaluate it as he chooses. First Baptist Church does not belong to those who've lived here the longest all their lives. This church doesn't belong to those who've been members of the church the longest. It doesn't belong to those who've served in the most positions or who have worked the hardest or given the most money. This church belongs to God alone. And he alone has the right to determine its direction and evaluate its effectiveness. Now, how does he do that? He does it through his word. That is how he determines the direction and how he tells us how we will be evaluated. And here's some of the ways that he does it. First of all, he assigns our roles. One of the most important truths in this text is that we should never compare human leaders in the church, because God is the one who determines what they do and where they serve. In verse 5, he says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. He's saying they had assigned roles. I assigned those roles. Now, underlying the issue that was going on in this church, you know, some of you say, I follow Apollos or I follow Paul, is the unquestionable truth that there were differences. You know, when Paul preached, there was a little different response than when Apollos preached. And what Paul is saying, listen, if you think the determining factor in your coming to faith in Christ and your growing in Christ is the style or the characteristics or the personality of the person who is preaching or teaching, you don't understand how people come to faith. Yes, you may have come to faith through Apollos, or you may have come to faith through Paul, but God is the one who gave you that faith. Don't make the mistake of thinking that it was something that Paul did or something that Apollos did that was the decisive cause of your faith. No, they were just fulfilling the roles that God had assigned to them. It was God who was the ultimate cause of your faith. Now, if we went around and took a survey, I imagine that many of you would have fond memories of the pastor who won you to faith in Christ or baptized you. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But Paul, right here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying to attribute your faith in God to the efforts of a human leader is just wrong. I mean, if God had wanted to, he could have brought you to faith in Christ through a talking donkey. He used that once. And he can use whatever instrument he chooses. And so when we put the emphasis on man and not on God, and we start comparing human leaders and preferring one over another because I like the way this one does it and I like the way this one does it, and we say, well, I came to know Christ, or I've grown so much under this person, we are missing the foundational truth that God and God alone is responsible for our salvation and for our faith. I mean, let me ask you this. When you get a refreshing drink of water, cool and crisp on a 110 degree day, do you go, thank God for the pipes? I mean, we don't do that. Unless you're a plumber, maybe. I don't know. We don't praise the conduit from which we receive a refreshing drink of water. And Paul says those human leaders are conduits. God is the one who is the source of that water. In fact, in verse 5, the word that he used for servants means literally table waiters. It's like, hello, I'm Steve. I'll be serving you tonight. Would you like to start with an appetizer or something to drink? I don't know who first started that, you know. But every restaurant we go to, that's what they say now, these days. Be careful in how you think about human leaders. Instead of comparing leaders who are different and saying, oh, I wish this one was more like this one, what we should be doing is thanking God that he knows exactly what we need at different points in our spiritual lives. And he places us under teachers, under leaders that will provide that. But if we keep our focus on God instead of those human leaders, we will always be much better off. It's God who is in charge of the whole process. He assigns the roles of leaders. He also empowers our service. In verse 10, Paul says, according to the grace of God given me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. That term master builder that Paul is using there, sometimes translated architect, but it more often refers to what we might call the job superintendent, the person who's on site. I think about when we were building this church, that was it Lodi? Where's Larry? Is that right, Lodi? Yeah. If you want to know something, that's who you go to. I mean, every once in a while we call the architect, but if you wanted to know something, that's the guy who knew stuff because he was on site. Now, how does somebody become a master builder like that? The one that you go to get answers to all the questions about what's being built? Well, experience, right? I mean, you become a master builder because you have lots of experience. This is not your first construction job. You're not a newbie graduate of the construction management degree. You've had experience, and so you are a master builder because of that. But Paul looks at it differently when it comes to building God's church. His role as a master builder is not just because of experience. He says, what? It's by the grace of God. And this, again, is why it is so foolish for us to put human leaders up on a pedestal, because whatever they're able to do, it's a gift of God's grace. But that should be encouraging, because that means every Christian, everyone who follows Christ, you have access to that same Holy Spirit. He wants to give you the power to do what he has called you to do. So often God calls us to do something and we sense maybe we're supposed to do it, but we look at ourselves and we make a decision to say, no, I can't do that. What? Based upon our evaluation of our natural abilities and our talents. And it's not that God can't use those. Those are gifts too. But listen, if God calls you to do something, if he assigns you a role of service, he's going to empower you to do it by his Spirit. That's the promise that is in this passage. So if God is calling you, say yes. Don't say, no, I don't think I can do that, just looking at your own strength or your own powers. The church belongs to God alone, and the church is the one that's built by God. He's the one who assigns the roles, he's the one who empowers leaders, and he's the one who deserves praise. Now, the last part of this section is Paul talks about the evaluation of our work, because he says there at the end of verse 10, each one take care how he builds on that foundation. So he's going to talk to us a little bit about how God evaluates our work, because we should take care. It's not just enough to stand on the foundation. We build on it, but we should take care how we build. And God is the one, because he is the owner, has the right to evaluate our work. And so even though all of the workers in God's building have different roles, it's not the roles themselves that are independently important, but it's the larger task of building and growing the church. That is God's ultimate purpose. And so we're not to elevate any one person. Like in verse 8, he says, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. Why are they one? They're one as long as they're fulfilling the purpose, the overall purpose of God's design to build the church. So that means that our evaluation is not going to be based on how many people liked us or what people thought about how we performed. God's evaluation is going to be on how ultimately we helped accomplish his kingdom purpose. Now, I was thinking about the NBA basketball finals, and, I'm a little less interested since the Thunder's out, but I do like the Spurs, so if you like the Heat, but I know that's really unspiritual, but sorry. But think about this. What if some NBA player, is playing and he scores 50 points in a game, but the team loses. He has no assists, no rebounds, never passes the ball to anyone. I mean, what is the coach going to think? Or more important, what's the team owner going to think? I mean, it looked great on the ESPN highlights films, but if he doesn't work with his team and the team loses, then he's not a great player. Even if he scores 50 points. That just means the other team had no defense. This is where we've, I think, really gotten confused about how we will be evaluated in our service for God. Paul says about his own work that it only has value in that God uses it to accomplish the greater purpose of building or growing the church. But today it seems like we talk about God using us, we get it backwards. We say, well, since God stoops to use me, I must be someone special. Paul would say, no, since God stoops to use me, he must be incredible. The emphasis is not on how talented or how special I am, so God is able to use me. No, The emphasis is on how great God is. In chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, what does he say? God chose to use the lowly, the nothing, the despised to accomplish his purpose. If God chooses to use us, it's not because we're so great, it's because he is so great. And it's his grace that we should be excited about, not our ability. You see, the final evaluation of our service for Christ will not be how many admirers we have, but how much we've advanced the cause of the gospel. That's what matters. So God has the right to evaluate our work, and he's going to do that at a certain point. It's called the day of judgment. Judgment will reveal how we've built. In verses 12 through 14, this is what Paul says. He says, now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. So what does he talk about when he says the day? He's talking about that day of judgment when the believer's works will be judged. This judgment is in the scripture sometimes called the Bema seat or the Bema seat judgment. Now, it's not to determine your salvation. It's not to determine whether you go to heaven or not. That is determined by how you respond to the gospel and whether or not you choose to surrender your life to Jesus Christ and trust in him alone for salvation. But even when we have done that, there will still be a day when God will examine and test how we have lived our lives on this earth as believers. And Paul says it is going to be a test, a trial by fire. And what will be revealed in that day is the quality of our work, the kind of materials that we have used. And he says there's only two kinds of materials, those that will survive the fire and those that will not survive the fire. You know, don't get too caught up in that. What does the gold, silver, and precious stones mean? Really, the reason he uses that is because that's what was used to build the temple. And in a little while, later in the text, he's going to talk about we are God's temple. The difference is some materials are going to survive and some are not. So what's the difference? What is the difference in these materials? How can we know whether we're building our lives with gold, silver, or precious stones or with wood, hay, and straw? Well, first of all, we need to build only with materials that fit with the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, there is one standard for judging the materials that we use, and that is the Word of God. That's the only measure for evaluating, the only standard by which we can judge. Am I using the right kind of materials or the wrong kind of materials? It's the Word of God. Now, the Holy Spirit will use the Word of God. He will bring it to mind and apply the Scriptures to our lives, but it's the Word that reveals what we should be using to build our lives. Let me give you an example. You want to know, am I building my life on, you know, gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw? Well, what about how I talk, the kind of words that I use? Well, Ephesians 4:29 gives us an evaluation. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen. So God's evaluation of our words and our speech will be on that basis, not how many people agree with us, not how many people think we're right, or any other kind of criteria. It's only by his word. And in all of this, Paul is just simply affirming what really is self-evident. The kind of building you construct, the kind of materials that you use will inevitably be revealed. You know, given enough time, it's going to show up whether you use good quality materials or not so good quality materials. Now, as I said, Friday was the 70th anniversary of D-Day. We call it D-Day, but actually the name of the operation was Operation Overlord. And did you know that Operation Overlord would not have been able to take place if it was not for Operation Bodyguard? Operation Bodyguard was this kind of deception that the Allies used. They had taken about a dozen German spies, turned them into double agents, and used them to convince Hitler that the Allies were going to land at Calais, which is about 150 miles north of Normandy, and it's the closest point to the English coast, which made sense. So Hitler sent all these resources to Calais that could have been used against the Allies at Normandy. Well, how did they deceive him? Well, they built this sort of fake fighting force, and they said that General George Patton was in charge, which was the general that the Germans were most afraid of. And if you know anything about Patton, you probably know why. But so they built these fake planes, blow up tanks, and fake landing vehicles right on the coast there across from Calais to give the impression that they were building up this force that was going to invade Calais. Well, it worked. You know, Hitler moved all these resources up there. But here's the thing. If Hitler had attacked where the blow-up tanks and the fake planes and fake landing vehicles and no real soldiers were, that would have not been able to withstand an attack. It would have completely collapsed. It would have been a total loss. And here's the sad thing. There are many, many believers who are building their lives on lies and deception from the enemy, believing that they should go this way with their life, but it's a ruse. It's a farce. It's a deception. It's exactly what Satan wants us to believe, that, oh, this is fun, this is exciting, this is what you should build your life on. But Paul says, no, build your life with gold, silver, and precious stones on the gospel of Jesus Christ, because everything else is going to burn up. So I see this as a pretty serious warning to us, especially those who are leaders, but really everybody in the church. How we live our lives as Christians matters. It's not enough to say, well, I'm just be happy to get into heaven. As long as I make it, that's all that matters. How can we say that? How could we live our lives on the basis of an attitude that is clearly displeasing to God? I mean, if the Holy Spirit lives within us, how can we just say, oh, I don't care as long as I make it to heaven? The Holy Spirit's not going to allow that. He cares about how we live our lives, how His church is built. And judgment's going to reveal how we did it. Judgment will also reveal who has really believed. Who are the ones who barely survive there? In verse 15, it says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, he's talking about those who built with inferior materials, with selfish ambition and trying to do the work of the Spirit and the power of the flesh. So what he's not talking about is this kind of cultural Christian idea that somebody can pray a prayer or get saved, supposedly, you know, claim to be a Christian, but for all of their lives, there's no evidence of transformation. They don't do anything to serve God or build His church, but somehow they think they're going to make it into heaven by the skin of their teeth. That is not what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about worldly or carnal Christians that he referred to earlier. Even those are still identifiable as Christians. There has been transformation in their lives. They just get stuck at an early stage of growth. What he's talking about is that we have to be careful in how we live our lives, what we build on. It matters. So the question ultimately today is, are you building your life on the foundation of Jesus and the gospel? Or are you using materials drawn from God's word? Or are you building your life according to some alternate plan, some alternate blueprint, one that uses inferior materials and takes what is not invested in that and uses it in self-indulgence? Paul says, be careful how you build. Because if you use shoddy materials, then at the last day, you may have nothing to show for it. In other words, don't fall into the trap of thinking just some religious activity is enough. If our lives are not centered around making disciples as Jesus commanded in the Great Commission, then we might spend time in wasted activity because we didn't pay attention to what the Bible says is most important. If we are not making disciples, if we are not building the kingdom by pouring into people's lives in that way, then we're building with wood, hay, and straw. And it doesn't matter how many people attend programs. It doesn't matter how many dollars we raise, how beautiful our building is. None of that matters unless we're actually making disciples. So here's the question. How do you evaluate your building materials? Well, you have an inspection, right? Somebody comes in to tell you whether this will work or this won't work. Well, in this case, the inspector is the Holy Spirit. And the inspection manual is the Bible. So my question to you this morning is, are you willing to ask the inspector to come in and reveal how you've been building? If you ask, he will. Now, I said in this series, I want to identify the obstacle and the opportunity and how we can make the jump from each one of those. The obstacle is obviously focusing on human leaders instead of God, which equals wasted living. If you're living your life for anyone or anything other than God, eventually it is going to be revealed that you have wasted your life. And I truly believe on that day of judgment, there will be shame. There will be loss of rewards because we've used inferior materials. Now, none of us is going to be perfect, but if the Holy Spirit lives in us, we would want to do our very best. So what's the opportunity? The opportunity is to live for what matters. I mean, do you want to live your life for what matters for a moment or for a season or for what matters for eternity? I mean, think about it. What matters for eternity? So how? How do we do that? How do we move from an obstacle to an opportunity? Well, we focus on God alone. He's the builder. He's the owner. Evaluate your priorities. The bottom line is simply this means we have to make choices. Choices about our time. Choices about our resources. Choices about our relationships. And the most important relationship that influences those choices is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Is that the most vital relationship in your life? That's the ultimate question. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we ask you this morning to send your Holy Spirit into our hearts to do a work of evaluation. Lord, reveal how we've been building. We do not want to get to the end of our lives and discover that we have built our whole lives with wood, hay, and straw that is going to burn up in the fire of judgment. Lord, if we really know you, that will not be our desire. So I pray today, Lord, that you would come by the work of your Holy Spirit and reveal where we need to make choices, Lord. Help us to come to the manual of your word and begin to see what the criteria of evaluation will be and seek to be obedient to that. Not because it earns us a place in heaven, but because we love you and we want to please you. Lord, would you do a work in our hearts right now? In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we want to invite you, first of all, if you would say, I've never trusted Christ as Savior. I've gone to church, I've tried to read the Bible, I've tried to keep the commandments or whatever, but I've never said, you know what, I can't do it myself. I need what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and I'm placing my trust in him alone. I surrender my life to him. If you've never done that, we invite you to do that. Come to Christ today. If the Holy Spirit is calling you, please come. But maybe the Holy Spirit's working on you this morning to say, you know what? You're building with the wrong materials. You're building on the wrong foundation. And you need to tear down and rebuild. We've got some folks that'd be happy to pray with you and prayer partners. Let's stand together. And if God is leading you, please come.